It's great to be with all of you. We're gonna try to get our two children, to John Allen and Joanna, to sing for you this morning. My wonderful wife has been working with them, teaching them to sing "Jesus Loves Me" in English and in Spanish, and we'd like them to sing for you. But while they're getting their nerves out, calm down. I would like to say thank you to all of you and let you know how much we love you and appreciate you. It's special to be here and see how you pray for your missionaries, how you stand with them and are hanging on to a lifeline. Your prayer support is what keeps the missionaries on the field going, and I think only in heaven we'll know exactly how much really needed the prayers and how much God answered those prayers, sometimes without us, many times without us even knowing. But I wanted to also let you know that in Lagos we have our church service in the evening, Lagos de Moreno, Mexico. And so that leaves us as a family time in the mornings to pray for y'all as y'all meet together. We have many churches in Texas and California that we pray for in the morning as y'all meet. So I wanted to let you know that fact too, that as y'all pray for us, the same thing, we are praying for y'all. We love you. We're sad for your loss, and we're praying for Shiloh and the rest of the family. And we're also very grateful and happy for the many births that God has blessed y'all with in this church. And let's see if we can get John Allen and Joanna to sing "Jesus Loves Me." You ready, Joanna?
Yeah.
Okay. You ready to do that? All right. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible dazzling so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Okay,
Kiss the mama. Okay. Now let's sing in Spanish.
Yeah.
Okay, ready?
Cristo me ama, me ama a mí. Su palabra dice así: niños pueden ir a él. Él es nuestro amigo fiel. Si Cristo me ama, si Cristo me ama, si Cristo me ama, la Biblia dice así.
Well, I thought I'd start out first with a short message from John chapter 3. If you'd open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 3. When Jim asked me to share the ministry with you, and he also mentioned that there'd be an opportunity for us to share from the Word as well, that God really brought this message to mind, and I'd like to share it with you. I've titled it "Death by Default: The Urgency of the Gospel Message." And really, it's simply put, it's just John chapter 3. And I'd like to go through John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 with you. Also, we could start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be here with our brothers and sisters in Christ from Grace Bible Church. Lord, we're so grateful for each one of them. We're grateful for what you're doing in their lives. We're grateful for their love, Lord, for their prayers, for their support. They're so important, Lord, and we thank you for them. We thank you, Father, for your word as we were singing, and we thank you that it is alive, that it teaches us, that it applies to us today, that it's not just any old book, but it is your living word. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds now and help us to understand your word and be challenged from it, to be more obedient to it, and to follow you more completely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 3, I'm sure, is a very famous or well-known passage to all of you. And but in it, we find a lot of principles that are very applicable to us in our daily lives as we interact with the lost that are around us. Of course, I'm a missionary, so the gospel is very close to my heart. And so the message is going to be evangelistic related, and the idea behind the message is that God would take it and use it in our lives and help give you, encourage you to be able to take God's word out there where you go. We are all we're all missionaries. It's not just Bonnie and I happen to be missionaries in Mexico, but the call is for all of us. And as we go out into our jobs, our school, our workplaces, we need to be taking the gospel with us. So let's read John 3. It says, "Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So here we have one of the religious leaders of that time coming to Jesus. He doesn't have the courage or the boldness to go to him during the day for some reason, probably because of he's afraid of what his co-workers are going to think of him. And but nonetheless, he's kind of cowardly to go to Jesus at night, but it does speak positively that he took he was motivated enough to go to him anyway, even though he might have been hiding. He went to Christ anyway at night. And we notice in verse 2 that he recognized Jesus as a teacher. And so that's a start. He was willing to recognize Jesus as a teacher, but he wasn't willing to recognize him at this point as the Messiah. And then Jesus, being the ultimate evangelist, doesn't get sidetracked with anything. I would say that what Nicodemus was doing is kind of maybe buttering Jesus up a little bit, kind of puffing him up. "Oh, you're a great teacher, and we know that no one can do these things unless God is with him." So he recognized that God was with Christ, and kind of looks like he was buttering him up a little bit. But then Jesus goes straight to the point. He says in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" And Jesus knew what Nicodemus's true need was. And that's where he started out. That's where he starts out. If you look at it again with the woman at the well, he doesn't get distracted with what people might say to him. He shoots straight for the target. And then, of course, Nicodemus in verse 4 says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And it shows you this. His answer shows you where he's at spiritually. He's not really thinking on a spiritual level. Nicodemus is thinking really just in the physical realm here. He doesn't understand. So Jesus' statement caught him off guard. And he says, "How can that be? How is that possible?" So Jesus answers and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? So here Jesus is trying to break it down even on a lower level for Nicodemus to be able to understand what Christ is talking about. Here we see that Christ isn't talking about being born physically again. Christ is talking about being born spiritually. And and he uses these examples of the wind and this how that talks about the Spirit. And then Jesus kind of shoots straight again with Nicodemus in verse 10. Nicodemus, here he is, the spiritual leader of Israel, one of the spiritual leaders of Israel, supposedly in charge of leading Israel and the things of the Lord, and doesn't understand this. And Jesus kind of calls him on it. He says, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? And then later on in 11, he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Here Jesus is, in no uncertain words, is saying that he's God. He's talking in the plural. He says, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. For the Jews to accept Jesus' statement like that, that would be blasphemy for him to say that Jesus was saying he was God. He's speaking with the authority of God and saying that I speak of the things that I know, but he's saying it in the plural, as in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 he says, If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, we see the problem. Nicodemus was thinking on a worldly level. He's thinking within the human realm. He wasn't thinking, he's not spiritually minded. And really this is true for everybody that we work with in the world. Those who don't know the Lord don't think spiritually. It comes natural to us after we have trusted in Christ because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we think on a different level. But those that we are called to minister to, that we are called to share the gospel with, they're not thinking this way. They're thinking like the world thinks. And so it's our job to do like what Jesus does. The Lord will show you how to do in each situation because each situation is different. The Lord will show you how to help them begin to think and see their need. But really it's hard for us to be able to tell people that they're lost. It's hard for us to be able to tell people that they're going to hell, that they need a Savior. Because just like Nicodemus, people are naturally religious. Even those that don't believe in God at all, that's really, in my opinion, that's their religion. And they think that their religion is good enough, and that all that they have to do is follow their religion, and that's enough. God will accept that if they believe in God. And if he does, if they don't believe in God, well, that's their way of getting around the problem of the fact that they're lost and that they need a Savior, that they're going to be judged. If they don't believe in God, well, then maybe they'll be okay. So this is a challenge that we have as Christians. We've got to reach out to the lost, even the religious lost. That's the hardest. Those are the hardest ones, in my opinion, the religious people, because they think they're okay. Their religion has taught them that their works, that their belief, that their behavior, whatever you want, whatever their religion teaches, they've taught them that that's enough. As long as they believe that, as long as they do this and do that, that's enough, and that God will accept them. And so that's the challenge that we have in today's world, just like Jesus had in his time with his own people. We're on verse 13. Jesus says, No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Here in John, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. In Luke, he does too, a lot. And I just recently was Bonnie and I are studying Daniel, and I just recently came to understand why Jesus called himself the Son of Man. I always thought kind of it was a weak description of himself. I mean, it makes him sound like a man. It doesn't make him sound like God the Son. And then when we read in Daniel chapter 7, we see that Daniel had a vision of the Son of one like the Son of Man with the Ancient of Days, whose reign, his kingdom never ends. And so when Jesus is talking, saying that he's the Son of Man, he's referring to this vision in Daniel. And that's a very strong statement, actually, the Son of Man. That if you look at in Daniel chapter 7, I'll let y'all look there in your own time. But it's in Daniel chapter 7. You'll have to find it's two verses. I don't have them written down now. But it's describing Christ himself as the Son of Man. And it's quite authoritative, the description of the Son of Man, whose kingdom will never end. So this is a strong statement by Christ here in verse 13. And then in verse 14, we see a prophecy that Jesus himself was making about his death on the cross. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." So Jesus is taking the analogy that hopefully Nicodemus would understand. Being a religious leader, a religious person, he should understand the what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in with the Israelites when they were bit by the serpents and where they were dying, and God told Moses to make that bronze serpent and put it on a stake and lift it up. And Jesus says, just as that serpent in the wilderness, Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So just like that serpent was lifted up, so Jesus would be lifted up. And it says, why? Why was Jesus lifted up? Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And here in John, you've got to underline the word believe or believes. That's what the God, John is trying to convey. It's belief. It's not our religion. It's not our things that we can do. It's what brings us salvation, what gives us eternal life is simply faith in Christ, trusting in Christ, believing in him. And again, here's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I don't think I can explain that verse any better than you've already, I'm sure the great majority of you have grown up with having memorized this verse, and it's very simple, and that's why we all memorize it when we're little, because it's simple, it states the facts as it is. God loves the world. The world was lost, but God loves us so much that he gave his Son. He provided a way for us to come to have fellowship with him. And that way was his Son Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was without blemish, without spot, that was sinless, the only sacrifice that really could save us. That was necessary. That was necessary in order for us to be saved. And the way that we are saved is simply by belief in Jesus, by faith in him. And it says, and notice in the present tense, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not will have eternal life. It says has, have eternal life. It's in the present tense. So that when we trust in Christ, when we put our faith in him, we, from that moment, are reassured that we have eternal life. And something that we need to remember, and we do remember every Sunday, really, but that salvation is free to all of us. But it costs God everything. It costs Jesus everything. And that's why we're so eternally grateful. And that's really, if we look at this, if we remember that fact, there's no sacrifice big enough that we really can make for our Lord, for having given everything out of love for us. And John, and we'll carry on here with John 17. It says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Again, God didn't need to send the world, His Son, into the world to be the judge of the world. The world has already been judged. It's already been condemned because we are sinners, because we have rejected God. We've rejected God's plan for us. The world has, not us now, thankfully we have trust in Christ, but the world is condemned already. He didn't need to send Christ into the world to condemn it because it already is condemned. But He sent Jesus into the world so that we might be saved through Him. Jesus is the only way. It's not like, well, all the other religions are ganging up on us and trying to say now, well, it's just stick with your faith, whatever it is, that's good enough. There's only one way. It's exclusive. And yes, we might end up having to give our lives to maintain that, but that's the truth. Jesus is the only way. Eventually, the way the world is going, everyone seems like the one world religion is really sneaking up on us fast, but Jesus is the only way to be saved. And eventually, we're going to have to, probably going to have to make a stand for that. No, it's not. You might want to call us proud or haughty, whatever, but there is only one way. There's not more than one way. It's only through Christ. In verse 18 is what I really wanted to focus on. It was really the heart. This is the verse that God put on my mind when I found out I'd be given the opportunity to share with you. This is what God has been challenging me with. It says, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is what God has been challenging me and working in my heart on. It's great that we believe in Christ and that we're not judged. That's the most precious thing that we could ever have in our lives. And that, if we camped out on the first part of that verse, that's wonderful. And as Christians, we should really camp out there. But if we read the second part, that's where our challenge is. It says, "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And what God has been teaching me and putting on my heart is, what about those around me? What about my neighbors that I see every day? Yes, I know they haven't trusted in Christ, but is it really urgent? And what God's been showing me is that I need to see these people that I interact with on a daily basis. First of all, I need to recognize that life is short and that nobody has guaranteed to live to see the next day. But that these people really are going around, they're all prisoners on death row. Because they haven't trusted in Christ, every person that hasn't trusted in Christ is on death row. Yes, they're going to die physically, but that's not the worst part. The worst part is they're going to be judged and condemned for all eternity. That they're going to suffer for all eternity because they haven't trusted in Christ. Right now, while they have life, they have an opportunity to trust in Christ. But if we're not telling them, we've got to see the urgency, see these people as if they're condemned. And that's where God's been convicting me, because it's so easy to fall back into the routine and, oh yeah, well, I do want to share Christ with them and somehow, some way, I'm going to do it. But maybe the way I share Christ with them would change too if I saw exactly what kind of situation these people are in. We got to look at, when we see our friends, our unsaved friends, we got to look at them really as being lost, as being condemned, being on death row. Like their number's up the next day. We got to see these people as being on death row. And that's really what the message the Lord put on my heart. And that's really what I would like to challenge y'all with. When you go out tomorrow to go to work, or when you go to school, or when you're with your neighbors, Look at them through the eyes of Christ. Look at them through the eyes of God. Thankfully, God sees us. When He sees us, He sees Christ. He sees Christ's sacrifice. He sees His blood. And we're His children. We don't have the wrath of God over our heads. He sees us through different eyes. But when God sees them, He doesn't have a choice. He has to see them for what they are. They're sinners that have not trusted in Christ. And as a result, He has to punish them. They have already been judged. It's a matter of whether or not they're going to trust in Christ so that He can forgive them, so that they can become part of His family. So that's what my challenge to each one of you is. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, or whatever activities that you have where you're out and about in the world, remember that these people are lost and that they could be gone tomorrow too. We never know. There's no guarantee. So let God challenge your heart with that. That would be my request to you. And I'd like to close real quick with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that Your Holy Spirit lives on us and challenges us. And we thank You, Father, that You and Your love and Your grace and Your mercy have reached down to save us in our very lost condition. And we thank You for that. And Lord, we just ask that You would help us to be obedient servants and to do the same, to reach out to those around us, those who are lost. Help us not to be lazy or fall into the daily routine and just really forget about really why You still have us here. You have us here because You want us to reach others for You, because You want us to serve You. Help us remember our true calling and to be obedient to You. We pray in Jesus' name.